There's a running joke among preachers that every good sermon it consists of 3 points and a poem. Have you heard that before? The 3 point and a poem sermon structure. In fact, if you listen to a lot of well-known preachers on the radio, that's pretty much always the structure they use. 3 points and a poem. That's kind of what they go by. And for many years, I thought that that was the only way a sermon could be delivered. 3 points in a poem. That's every sermon I had ever heard up to that point was 3 points in a poem. And when I was in seminary, that's the structure they basically taught us. You figure out what the text says, and you preach it with 3 points and a poem is what you do. And it almost seemed like that's the structure that every sermon needed to fit in, had to fit in that mold. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but you don't usually hear that sermon structure from me. Not that God doesn't use that. I think He does. In fact, God has used that many ways to touch my life and change lives all around us. But the reason you don't hear that from me is I'm just not clever enough to pull that off. I can't figure out all the time how the scripture works in 3 points in a poem. But I've got good news for you, because if you like 3 points in a poem, then you'll like today's message, because today's message will have 3 points, even if I couldn't figure out a good poem. So, but I do have 3 points, so that's got to count for something, right? This might possibly be the most traditional Southern Baptist sermon you ever hear me preach. So turn with me today. Our text is Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 35. And while you turn there or tap there in your Bible, on your screen, I want you to imagine what you would do if Jesus Himself were passing by. So say you're out and about, and this was the question of the week last week, and you see a big crowd down the road walking your way, almost like an impromptu parade, and you find out it's because Jesus is coming into town. What would you do? Would you shake His hand? Would you fall down in praise? Or would you just go about your day as if it were just any other day? Luke chapter 18, that's the situation in which a man found himself in our passage this morning. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 35. As he drew near to Jericho, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "Lord, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Recover your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we might see Jesus and not be silent. I pray that we might see Jesus and follow Him, glorifying You all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to think about your typical day, your typical day during the week, okay? You probably get up in the morning, go to school or work, put in your time, and then come home and hopefully have just a little bit of time to relax, right, before going to bed so that you can do it all the next day, right? That's kind of how we go about our lives during the week. We call it our daily grind. You ever heard that phrase before? That's the daily grind, because that's the just the daily routine, right? Our that's our plot in life, and we simply must do these things over and over and over again in order to create some kind of meaning in our lives. But as far as we often see or consider, there's nothing particularly noteworthy about any given day. We just kind of go through the routine. So we just kind of do that daily grind, and try to find as much enjoyment and meaning as possible in our daily grind. Well, At the beginning of our story today, as far as he was concerned, it was just another day for the blind man. Just another day. He got up, began his daily grind, sitting by the roadside, begging. You see, there wasn't a whole lot that a blind person could really do for work in those days. Most jobs required you to be able to see what you were doing. They not only for other people's safety, but for your own safety, so that you didn't chop off a finger or something worse. I mean, so his daily grind consisted of begging for food and money. It wasn't something that he particularly wanted to do. He wished he could see. He wished he could work, but he couldn't. So he was resigned to beg. That was his plot in life. And from what I gather, most people today are kind of like this blind man in that regard. We go about our daily routine, not because we particularly want to do those things, but we feel like we're resigned to. We really wish we could do something else, right? If only we had the resources or the abilities or the opportunity, but since we don't think that we do have any of those things, we're resigned to just keep on doing what we're doing, our daily grind, because we simply don't know what else we could do. Or else we're afraid of taking a step of faith. So we're just resigned to going about our daily grind. Well, for this blind man, all that was about to change. He began to hear a crowd going by. So he asked someone what was going on, and then they replied in verse 37. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." Man, can you imagine his excitement? This was near the end of Jesus' ministry, you see, because we're about to get into the Passion Week when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. So this was the end of Jesus' ministry. For almost 3 years, as long as I've been preaching through the book of Luke, I mean, if you can imagine when I first started preaching, that was 3 years ago. As long as I've been preaching through Luke, this blind man had probably been hearing rumors about this man, Jesus, who could give sight to the blind. And he'd think, Oh, if Jesus would only come back to my town, if Jesus would pass by, I could be healed, I could stop begging, I could get a real job, I'd be able to provide for my family, if only Jesus would pass by. And then we see today that Jesus did pass by. He was passing through this town, and the blind man was healed. Right after Jesus told him, "Your faith has made you well." So this blind man, you see, had faith. The kind of faith that led him to being healed. And I'm sure many of us have longed for Jesus to heal us too. Whether of something physical or a circumstance you're going through. So I want you to notice three things that this blind man did as Jesus was passing by. Because we all want healing. So let's look at the blind man. Three things. The first one is in verse 38. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." So first, the blind man cried out for mercy from Jesus. I mean, that's point number one. Okay, so if you're writing these things down, point number one is Jesus cried out for mercy. Not Jesus, the blind man cried out for mercy from Jesus. The blind man cried out for mercy. He recognized that his life was going to change. His life was going to change if he was going to be healed. It would only be by the grace of God. And not only that, but he cried out for mercy even in the face of opposition. Look at verse 39. "And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" He would not be deterred. He would not be silenced. He would not be quiet. In fact, even when those around him sought to silence him, he cried out all the more. How much do you desire God's healing hand in your life? I mean, so much that you're willing to cry out even when other people around you are telling you to be quiet. I mean, I think about on Facebook how many people just tell Christians to shut up nowadays. It's like, is your faith in Jesus strong enough when you're the only voice crying out for mercy that you're going to continue crying out that Jesus is the Savior? You know, it seems like most people want God's help and say that they need God's help, but don't actually want to be inconvenienced enough to constantly cry out for God's help. Maybe they'll pray once or even every Sunday, but a constant cry, I mean, a constant request. Like you got to understand, this crowd was probably yelling at him, shut up, stop, you're not worthy. Jesus doesn't have time. He's only passing through. He doesn't have time. But the blind man knew that the only way he was going to be right, the only way he had hope, was that if Jesus healed him. And that hope right now was passing by. So first, if you want to experience God's healing in your life, you must cry out. Cry out to the Lord for mercy. And second, you must believe that God hears you and will do it. Verse 40, and Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. See, Jesus didn't ignore the man's cry for mercy. He stopped. He listened. He heard the blind man's cry. Even when there was a large crowd all around him, Jesus gave the blind man his full attention, asking him, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus told the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? Man, who wouldn't love for God to ask them that specific question? Like, just come up to you and say, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Man, I would love that. Be like, I just start saying all these things, all in one breath. I want my church to be healthy. I want my church to grow. I want to have no more financial worries the rest of my life. I want unlimited pizza rolls, right? All in one breath, I just give them my list. I'd ask for my loved ones to be saved. I mean, wouldn't you? But I kind of wonder if when we typically pray, we're praying according to our will, not in faith, but in our flesh. I mean, even when we pray that people would be saved, we usually pray for our loved ones and not so much for our enemies. So I wonder how our prayers would change if we truly believed that God is good. Well, when Jesus asked the blind man, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man replied, Lord, let me recover my sight. He fully believed that God was able to do this for him. He knew that only Jesus could do this for him. He didn't ask for financial blessings. I mean, he was sitting on the roadside begging. He could have asked Jesus, hey, give me some more money. I need more money. But that's not what he wanted. He didn't ask for financial blessings or material blessings. He asked for his sight so that he could see, so that he could work and no longer have to beg on the side of the road. In other words, he was asking Jesus for a whole new plot in life. And he believed that it was only possible by the power of God. So Jesus told him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. We tend to think of salvation as being how one day in the future we're going to inherit eternal life. We'll get to go to heaven. We'll get to be there forever. And that'll be our home. Heaven will be our home. But salvation is much more than that. I mean, it's part of that. And that's part that we oftentimes look up to the most. I mean, that's eternity. That's a big part of salvation. But it's being saved from our sin. Not just in eternity, but today. So that we might be righteous. It's being saved from our sickness so that we would be well. It's being saved from our plot in life. So that we don't walk through life as if it's meaningless, but we have God's purpose. The purpose for which we were created. And if you believe that God has saved you from hell, then believe that He's also saving you in these other ways. And don't be content to just trudge through the daily grind. Recognize that God has called you to more than merely existing. He's called you to know Jesus and rest in Him and grow in Him so that every day of your life is not meaningless, but full of His purpose for you. Believe it. And if you don't always feel like you're living according to that purpose, then number one, cry out for mercy. Number two, believe that God is able to give you mercy and does give you mercy. And number three, follow Jesus. Verse 43, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. See, if you truly believe that God gives you mercy, you follow Jesus. This glorifies God. It says it right there. This is the culmination of your faith. Not only that you have faith, but that your faith causes you to rejoice. You worship, you give, you serve, you love, because He first loved you. See, when Jesus was passing by, this blind man did three things. He cried out for mercy, believed in Jesus, and followed Him. Those are your three points, by the way. But hold on a second, because it looks like there's at least one more point in the text. At the end of verse 43, it says, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So not only did the man who recovered his sight praise God, but all the people did too, you see? And these were the same people who just moments before were trying to tell the blind man to be quiet. So point number four, don't get in the way of what God may be doing around you in the lives of others, okay? That's point number four. Point number five, when you see God working in the lives of others and those around you, praise God for it. Praise God for it. And notice that the man who recovered his sight glorified God, but the others who saw it praised God. Two different words, glorify God, praise God. And this sounds like the same thing. We often use these words interchangeably, but when you look at the original language, it becomes clear that the crowd praised God by sharing this story with others. They couldn't be silent. They were trying to make the blind man silent, but now they couldn't be silent. They couldn't be silent about what they had just seen. They told the story of God. They joined in singing the song of God. So point number six, wherever you go and whatever you do, whatever you see God doing, sing the song of God. Join in singing the song of God. Well, I apologize that I didn't stick to 3 points. And a poem. But to be fair, I didn't say that my sermon would have just 3 points. I don't know if you noticed that. I said it would have 3 points. Points 4, 5, and 6, that's just bonus, okay? Because God's word doesn't fit nice and neat into our preconceived boxes. It doesn't. It's more beautiful than the sunset pictures Ed posts to Facebook. It's deeper than we can comprehend, deeper than the deepest ocean. So don't feel like we need some silly poem to preach the Word of God, because the Word of God and actually God Himself is like a song. And check it out. Psalm 118 verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You see, in the Bible, God tells us one story from beginning to end. The story of how we're blind because of our sin, but how Jesus invades our lives and rescues us from darkness and death. He is our strength. He is our song. He is our salvation. You see, our role model in all of this is not the blind man. He doesn't show us the way to salvation. Jesus is the way. Is Jesus your way? You know, we say on Sunday that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But then on Monday, we often act like our job or our family or our favorite television program is our way, truth, and life. We act like our daily grind is our way. That's the way we live. That's our way, truth, and life. Because in those things, we often try to find enjoyment and happiness. But even while we do, we don't realize why we get so depressed about life. Maybe it's because we act like we can find salvation in anything but Jesus. But only Jesus is the way. He is the way. And He showed us the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He died on a cross. Jesus, who is the life, He is the life, died. And then rose. And if you desire to rise, if you desire true life, then maybe you must die. Maybe we must all die. Die to yourself so that you may live in Christ. Because here's the thing. Jesus is near. So the kingdom of God is all around us. And yet most days we treat it as if it's any other day. But Hebrews 3 verse 13 says this, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And of course, every day is called today, isn't it? I mean, it's today, and when tomorrow comes, that'll be today as well, right? It's so easy to be hardened by our sin. It's so easy to allow our hearts to be hardened by our sin. See, sin lies to us. It tells us, oh, you can grow in your faith tomorrow. You'll have time to focus on spiritual things tomorrow. You'll have time to follow Jesus tomorrow. And I hope that's true for you. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't also follow Jesus today. I mean, today is the day of salvation. And so right now, today, and every day, Jesus is passing by. Don't let Him pass you by. You may long for healing, long for change in your life, long for peace. So cry out to Him and believe that He's able to rescue you, and follow Him and join in singing the eternal song of your salvation. And know this. I mean, really know it. Jesus is able to heal you. But if He chooses not to, at this time, trust that you will be completely healed in the life to come. Because even if God allows you to experience pain for a time, it's only because it's not yet the end of the story. It's not yet the end of the song. In the end, there will be no more sickness. There will be no more sin, no more suffering. And we'll all be able to look back on our lives here on earth and we'll see how God's hand was in everything. His hand was in everything, in every moment. And for all eternity, we'll glorify God and praise Him, singing the song of our salvation. But will you trust God that that's true in your life even today? Will you ask Him today to heal you of your spiritual blindness, your sin, that you might be saved? I mean, we like to put off spiritual decisions. We think there's always going to be more time. Once I get things together, once I have everything figured out, once I have my finances or my family straightened out, then I'll get right with God. Then I'll have more time to devote to church. We always put it off on tomorrow. But don't let your heart be hardened today. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put off praying for God's forgiveness. Don't put off placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Don't put off being baptized or joining the church or taking a step of faith to serve others, whether in the church or outside the church. In your daily life, don't put off joining a Sunday school class. Don't put off coming to Wednesday night prayer meeting. Don't put it off. Because all these things, all these are ways that we rest and rejoice in Jesus. Not that you need to do all these things, but ask God right now, what is your next step? What is your next step of faith? What is He calling you to do? I mean, I don't know what your next step is, but don't put it off. I mean, you probably already know what your next step is. But sometimes we just think, I'll do that tomorrow or I'll do that next week. Don't put it off. Because Jesus right now is passing by. Cry out to Him for mercy. Let's stand and we'll sing.